Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, May 1st, 2022, Communion.
When I said old congregation, some of you were looking at me. I'm not old. We got some young members of the royal family of God here. That's fantastic. And the rest of you, you're not old either, because Abraham was 99 when he got sexual prosperity. So, see, there's nobody old here except me. Well, we set up, and I say we, as the Pastor Olson. There's nowhere in the Bible that says how often you should have communion. It's a ritual that the Lord Jesus Christ established, and He has commanded us to keep this ritual all throughout the church age. But there's nowhere in the Word of God that says how often you should have the Lord's table. But we do have some very awesome passages in the Word of God that teach about the Lord's table. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And when you study those passages, which we studied 1 Corinthians, you learn some very marvelous truths about the Lord's table. And there are warnings about the Lord's table, that there were believers in Corinth who were dying to sin unto death because they were coming to the Lord's table out of fellowship with God. And that was the whole purpose of the Lord's table. So Paul had to warn them. But he had taught, first of all, what it is. And I know different churches, they have different ways. Sometimes they put something out in the foyer and have you grab some bread and grape juice on the way in, and that's communion. Some have it quite often. But after I studied Corinthians, I realized that this was something that Jesus Christ intended to be very, very special. So I decided we would have it once a month. Usually it's the first Sunday of every month. That means 12 times out of 365 days. To keep it something really special, just as Jesus Christ intended it. It is a ritual. Ritual without reality is meaningless. The reality of the ritual is that you have personally believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then after you believe in Christ, you believe in the Word of God, and you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And the more you grow up spiritually and reach spiritual adulthood, well, the communion service will mean more and more and more to you. The communion service enables each member of the royal family of God to look back and to celebrate the strategic victory won by our Lord on the cross in Operation Grace. Our Lord has given all members of the royal family this mandate. Do this in remembrance of me. And therefore, the communion service is the most solemn phase of worship that the believer enters into in time. In fact, the communion service serves as a test to see how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know when you love the Lord to the maximum, because then the communion service will be the most meaningful and powerful worship service in your life. The purpose of the communion service is intensified fellowship with our Lord. It is a time of maximum fellowship with and concentration on both the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in Operation Grace. And since the communion service is a time of intensified fellowship with the living and true God around His table, there is one prerequisite, and that is you must be in fellowship with God. You lose fellowship with God through sin. You recover fellowship with God through rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Come to the Lord's table the right way, in fellowship with God. So in preparation to worship our Lord at His table, let's pray. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've invited all of Your royal family to come to Your table in fellowship with You, sir, and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we ask that God the Holy Spirit might recall from the memory center of our hearts all of those magnificent principles and promises and doctrines that relate to both the person and work of Jesus Christ, that these next few moments might be very meaningful for everyone who is here. For we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When we come to the Lord's table, there are two elements. There is the bread and there is the cup. The bread speaks of the unique person of our Lord Jesus Christ, while the cup speaks of His unique work on the cross for each one of us. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." When you look at the bread, you're looking at the unique person of the universe, the theanthropic person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever, different from God in that He is man and perfect man, different from man in that He is the eternal God. And when you look at the bread, you're looking at the genuine humility of the Son of God. It was God the Father who designed Operation Grace, the cross. And it was God the Son who said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." And that was absolutely amazing. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would have to leave heaven and leave glory. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would have to humble himself and take on true humanity. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would be rejected by his own people and treated as a common criminal. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on his head. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would be beaten to the point his closest friends could hardly recognize him. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would have to carry his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he said, "Yes, sir," knowing that when he got there, he would be crucified. In all of that, there was a lot of suffering. And yet none of that suffering provided salvation for you and for me. It was what happened next. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing that while he was on the cross, God the Father would gather up the sins of the whole world, pour them out on him, and judge them in him. And knowing that, he said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." So on that very first Christmas, the eternal Son of God left heaven. Through the incarnation and virgin birth, he came into the world free from Adam's imputed sin, free from the inherent sin of the old sin nature, and then proceeded to live a life on this earth totally free from personal sin, so that he was impeccable, sinless perfection, and therefore qualified to go to the cross and be our Savior. I'm going to ask David Olson, one of our deacons, to pray with regard to the bread.
Father God, we thank you for who and what you are. We thank you for your amazing grace and your perfect plan to send your one and only Son from heaven to earth to be our substitute. And sir, we thank you for the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his genuine humility to say yes to your plan, knowing everything that he would endure to purchase our spiritual freedom. Sir, for all this we thank you. Pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
It is the custom of this local church to retain the bread until everyone has been served. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As the bread speaks of the unique person of our Lord Jesus Christ, so the cup speaks of his unique work on the cross for each one of us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. When you look at the cup, you're looking at the work of our Lord directed toward three main areas: toward sin, toward man, and toward God. His work directed toward sin is summarized in the doctrines of redemption and atonement. In the scriptures, the word to redeem literally means to purchase from a slave market. That accurately describes the human condition. We were all born into slavery, slaves to sin and to death, slaves to the old sin nature as the ruler of human life, slaves to Satan as the ruler of this world. And there was only one free man outside of that slave market: the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. The coin of the realm that purchased our freedom, the blood of Christ. A very important phrase in the Word of God speaks of the salvation work of Christ on the cross. Speaks of those 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Should have been the brightest time of the day. But God the Father brought a supernatural darkness over the land. For now he was gathering up the sins of the whole world, pouring them out on his Son, and judging them in him. At the end of those 3 hours of darkness and judgment, the darkness left. Jesus Christ was still physically alive. And that is when the world heard the greatest victory cry it will ever hear: "Tetelestai, it is finished." All the work for salvation was completed by Christ on the cross, so that now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life. And when you look at the cup, you're looking at the work of our Lord directed toward man. This is summarized in the doctrine of reconciliation. To reconcile means to remove a barrier. Jesus Christ removed the barrier between God and man by his work on the cross, so that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And when you look at the cup, you're looking at the work of our Lord directed toward God the Father. This is summarized in the doctrine of propitiation. To propitiate means to satisfy. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. He satisfied the righteousness of the Father because he was absolute righteousness. He satisfied the justice of the Father by bearing our sins in his body on the cross. I'm going to ask Al Bingham, another one of our deacons, to pray with regard to the cup.
Father God, we want to thank you for your grace and your faithfulness in providing us with another opportunity to assemble in freedom to celebrate the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross so that by simply believing in him, we have everlasting life. As we partake of the cup, may we do so with humility and gratitude for who and what Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
It is also the custom of this local church to retain the cup until everyone has been served. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the so great salvation he accomplished for each one of us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you not only found a way to take us from spiritual death and give us the gift of eternal life and your imputed righteousness, but also to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And for these things, sir, we are forever grateful. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. That concludes the communion service. As you egress the auditorium, if you take your cups with you and deposit them on the way out. Thank you.
You want me to grab your stuff from up there, Papa?